stated that we're yours forever, and that nothing can separate us from you, and I thank you for that. Thank you that you are here. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit's direction for Brother Daniel as he speaks to us what you have laid on his heart this morning. I ask that you would give him strength and clarity as he speaks. And Lord, we want to open our hearts to receive what you have for us. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to this portion of the service. One of the things that I'm always struck with when I study Scripture is the more I study it, the more questions I have, but also the more it makes sense. And I'm often struck with when I want to understand something, it's easy to turn to commentaries and different things, but I'm struck that if you just go and read more Scripture, you often find the answer. And today, we're continuing our study in John, and we're moving to chapter 3. And if you remember, I want to just draw us back to, it's been a little while ago, things blur together for me, but we were studying Romans, and one of the things that Paul does in Romans is he shows us that we are hopelessly lost, that the law was not enough. I don't know, hopefully you remember that. I tried to kind of, you know, come back to those main points in Romans, that the law was not enough. And the story we're going to look at today, Jesus is showing Nicodemus that the law is not enough. And it's an underlying current in all of Scripture that we need to be reborn, born again. We need atonement for our sins, and that only comes through Jesus. So I just want to draw us to that. Hopefully that triggers your memory. I think it's beautiful how Scripture reinforces messages in Scripture. We have these common themes. We know that that is inspired by God. So to start today, I am going to read the passage we're going to be looking at. We're really only going to look at the first 14 verses, but I am going to read the whole discourse down to verse 20 through verse 21. I probably will come back at a later date and work through verses 16 through 21. I just didn't feel like they definitely go together, but I didn't feel like we had the time, or maybe I didn't feel like I could do it justice today. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. So let's start by reading this passage. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, for you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So a beautiful passage, and verse 16 is probably, I don't know, one of those verses that all of us learned at a very young age. And I think with all these verses, they can be so common that we just, you know, we kind of just run through them and assume that we know what they mean in the context. So my goal today is that we just walk through this story and try to understand the heart of this conversation and just walk through it verse by verse and learn from it. So I want to start with the question, who was Nicodemus? And we don't know a lot about Nicodemus. We know that he was a teacher and that he was part of the kingdom of Israel. And I think that's very important to remember, is that Nicodemus was going into this conversation with two assumptions. One was that he was an Israelite and he was, you know, part of God's kingdom as he knew it. And the second was that Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi, someone blessed of God, that he was coming to learn from. And we know that in the first few verses, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." And he said, "I know that because you're doing godly things, and that, you know, you wouldn't be able to do godly things unless you were of God." So, and one of the things that I also will point out in verse that gets a lot of kind of thought and brain space, I'm not really sure that it deserves this much, but I'm going to give it some space here, is he came at night. And as I look at this passage, people are like, well, he didn't want people to know that he was coming, you know, all these different things, all these conjectures. I tend to view this as that John is very time-oriented. We see that throughout the whole book. He always is like, and the next day, and the next day. And that this possibly, the fact that he came at night, is simply John in his very chronological way, he's very time-oriented, is just giving us a fact. And then the other thing that I'll just say is, I don't know about you, but my nights are precious. I like to sleep. And so, you know, there's a level of a little bit of dedication that we see here. He gave up his sleep. He gave up, you know, that valuable time to come and seek Jesus out. And so we do see, I think it does show us Nicodemus's heart of wanting to learn, wanting to seek out this teacher. But I think he completely had missed the mark at understanding who Jesus really was. At this time, I also want to just draw our attention to two other people in the New Testament that have a similar story to Nicodemus. And the first I already alluded to was Paul. Paul was the Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was, he had kept all the laws, all that stuff. And Jesus had to, or God had to bring him to the point where he knew that was not enough. And he had to be willing to give up everything in order to follow Christ. And so, I mean, there's a beautiful example of Paul who Jesus brought to this same place and he acted and was born again. The second is another very common story, and I'm just going to read this passage and just look at the parallels between Nicodemus and the account of the rich young ruler. And this is taken from, this is going to be the account in Luke 18 through 27. Obviously, there's three different versions of this account. And the ruler asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he was very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of heaven? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." The thing I want to draw you to in this passage is we have a man here again who was a devout Israelite. He thought he was part of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus calls out that no, what you were doing was not enough. And he calls him, I think we often focus on the giving up of riches in this passage. And yes, that is part of this passage. But the other part that we sometimes don't focus on as much, which is probably equally or more important, is follow me. Jesus is calling this Israelite to follow him. And the rich young ruler, obviously we don't know, but based on this passage alone, was not willing to follow Christ. So, just a little background, a little way, thing to get our minds thinking about who Nicodemus was. So, in moving on then to the first few verses of Nicodemus's question, I did want to read a couple of these. I just like the way they read a little bit better in the King James, so I'm going to turn to them. So, and Nicodemus, his question, or the first part that Nicodemus says, is kind of a question posed in a statement. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, but no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he makes this statement about who he thinks God or Jesus is. And Jesus answers him and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And so this is the beginning of Jesus showing Nicodemus, what you are doing is not enough. You need something more. And Nicodemus is a little floored. And he's like, what you're saying doesn't make any sense. And, you know, how can this be? And this is the response that Jesus wanted from Nicodemus. He wanted to start to show Nicodemus, you, what you're doing is not enough. And Nicodemus, you know, fell for the bait. He said, okay, what you're saying doesn't make any sense. And then Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus starts to explain what he means. And the first, in verse 5, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be of the kingdom of heaven. And the part that I want us to focus on is the Spirit part. The first part, interestingly enough, pardon me one second. You all might notice that I'm here by myself today. Robbie is homesick, and I have been kind of struggling with some type of cold all week as well. So we have, so that's kind of where we're at with that. But in verse 5, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And this was something that really got me thinking about what does it mean by water? And it's interesting. It's an interesting translation. I'm always curious, and I won't do it because it's something you should never do. You should never ask a question to an audience that you don't know what they will say. But it would be interesting to ask you what your understanding of that word water is. It's interesting. Some translations actually translate that word baptism. And it is a common thought that he is referring to, you need to be baptized and born of the Spirit, those two things together. I would propose that is not what he is talking about, or it may not be what he is talking about. And again, come talk to me if you have a different view on this, but it feels to me like when he says water, he is referring to the natural birth. And that when he says spirit, he is referring to the spiritual birth. And it feels like then that thought is continued in verse 6. It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that is which is born of spirit is spirit. And I would also say that if another reason to support that is, if you would read it, that he is referring with born of water as baptism and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, you would have to conclude that Jesus is saying without baptism, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So I just want to point that out. I think, and people do use that verse to say that. And so we would all, I would hope we would believe that, you know, baptism is not part of going to heaven, but rather a commandment that we, and there is a blessing we receive from it. And obviously, there's a whole lot more to it. I'm not diminishing baptism, but we also know that the one thief on the cross was not baptized, and Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So that is just something that I wanted to point out. I think it is important to understand what Jesus is saying here. And then he goes on and says, do not marvel that you must be born again. And he goes on to talk about what that means. So in verse 7 and 8, do not marvel that you that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So an interesting thing that I am told is that in Greek, the word for spirit is the same as the word for wind. And the only way that you know the difference is the context. So I think this has a little bit more of a punch when you think of it as the same word. And so it doesn't really change the meaning, but the analogy that we all know that the wind is there. We don't question it. We've all seen the damage that a storm can do, but we can't see it. And Jesus is saying, just like the wind is powerful, the wind is a real thing, we can't see it. So is the Spirit. The Spirit is powerful, and we cannot diminish its power. Nicodemus then answered and said to him, how can these things be? So again, we see Nicodemus is still questioning. He's still wrestling with this whole concept of, you know, who Jesus is, his authority, you know, all these questions. And Jesus comes back and he answers him. And I think the beauty of how Jesus answers is he doesn't argue about what he's told him. What he does is he reminds Nicodemus of his authority and who he actually is. And Jesus answered him and said, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Again, he's just reminding him, you're coming to me asking these questions. Something is missing in what you have. What you have is not enough. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimonies. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe them, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And I think Jesus is just calling out that there has to be faith, that Nicodemus has to believe him. And then he goes on to say, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. So Jesus is saying, I was in heaven. I came down. I was with God. Why wouldn't you believe me? I'm the only one. I am the Son of Man. I am the only one who has the authority to tell you these things. So Jesus is just reinstating, reminding Nicodemus, telling him who he is. He is the Son of Man, or Son of God, and he has the knowledge and the authority to instruct and tell Nicodemus. Jesus was in heaven, descended to earth, that you should believe in me. And then Jesus wraps up this section with an analogy back to the Old Testament. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And how many of you children remember this story in the Old Testament? This is always a story that kind of puzzled me. So the children of Israel, remember, they were walking through the desert and they became impatient with God and they started to grumble and complain. And does anybody remember what happened? Children? They were grumbling and complaining, and then what happened? God sent fiery serpents. And these serpents, I always think about fiery cobras. These giant king cobras came down and they were just biting them and they were dying. And they came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. Help us out. And God told Moses, make a golden serpent, put it up on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he looks up in that pole, he will not die. And Moses did this, and the children of Israel, everybody who looked up, didn't die. So that is the story that Jesus is referring to here. And I don't know about you, I've always found this a very strange story. It feels like you're kind of looking up to, you know, there's a side of it that just feels weird to me. And, you know, kind of like God had Moses make an idol to look at. I don't know. It just, the whole thing felt weird, feels weird. But maybe that's the point. Maybe the point was that God commanded Moses to do something that was so weird, even to the children of Israel, they had to have faith and do it no matter what, and then they could be saved from the consequences of their grumbling and complaining. I don't know, that's my only explanation for it, but it is an interesting story. But Jesus brings that up, and he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see a parallel here of believing in Jesus and having life eternal. And the beauty and the power that we have is that we have hope. We're reminded that the law was not enough, that what Nicodemus had, what Paul had, what the rich young ruler had was not enough. But by being born again, by taking on the new birth of the Spirit, and then following Christ, and we have hope of eternal life, and we have eternal life. And I also just want to point out, in the next few verses, and we read them, it talks about the light and the darkness. And Jesus talks about this. And I think it's easy to fall into the thought of just be reborn, you have eternal life. But Jesus goes on to say, and the light drives away darkness. Jesus being in our hearts. And in the first part of John, we talked about how Jesus is the Word, and we talked about those parallels of light and darkness, and how, you know, Jesus is light. And if Jesus is in your heart, or in our hearts, if we have the new birth, it is going to drive away darkness. And it's through nothing that we do, but through the grace and the cleansing of Jesus' blood. But it does push out darkness. And I think that's something to, I just want to make sure we're remembering, you know, the full passage here. And then, in closing, I just want to bring us back to that theme verse that I started out this series reminding us is, the theme of John is, these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. And that life is through being reborn again with the Spirit, and that is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus, and that is what is still true for all of us today. You can all stand, and we'll have a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to us from heaven down to earth, that we all could have eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that we would take that gift that you have given to each of us freely, and that it would radically change each and every one of our hearts, Lord. And I just pray that we would live in the light and have that light drive away darkness. In your name, amen.